Okay, pull out your chart one more time. Take a quick look at it. We've come to the end of the chart now. And perhaps by this time you're tired of me talking about the sovereignty of God. You say, boy, he's just been talking about sovereignty, sovereignty, sovereignty the whole weekend. But as you can see in this chart, that's certainly the theme of these first six chapters. And each one of these chapters shows God's sovereignty in a little different way. And we've seen that chapter one, that God is God, he is the sovereign God. Chapter two, we've seen that God is a wise God and he controls his world, his creation, through the exercise of his power. Chapter three, we saw that God is as God and as a God who controls his world is certainly worthy of worship. And God, in a sense, is demonstrating his superiority over any other man or God, and especially the gods in those first three chapters. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, Daniel gives the accounts of three kings and how God deals with them. First, the king of King Nebuchadnezzar, he deals with pride and shows that God is the supreme God over the greatest of kings. And then with the writing on the wall, we've seen that God is righteous and that he acts according to the counsel of his own will. And then when we come to this third, or this last chapter, we're going to look at the third king, Darius and Daniel. And we're going to see that God, and I really didn't know exactly what to put on this, but that God is Lord. You know, after all the things that I've said about God, you might be tempted to say, well, you know, certainly we as individuals should live in terror of this God. I mean, if God is sovereign, if he is ruling, if he is lifting kings up and putting them down, if he controls our very breath and our lives, well, certainly then, or perhaps should we live in terror of this God? And it's interesting to me that this account occurs at the end of these six chapters as if to sort of give us comfort concerning God. Because, you know, it's not only a terrifying thing to think of God being in absolute and complete control, but it's a very comforting thing to realize that too. Especially when we see the way that God deals with us. But I want to look at Daniel as he now has the opportunity of observing God's sovereignty in a very personal way. In these first five chapters, Daniel has sort of observed God's sovereignty in the lives of others. He's taken messages to them. He's proclaimed things to them. And now Daniel gets to observe on a first-hand basis God's sovereignty and what it means. So turn to Daniel chapter 6. And I want to read this account to you and then make some observations about it. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was found faithful. No negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be charged changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Then, as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed, and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king, and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed. So up to this point, we can see the conspiracy that has taken place. Darius has set his government up. He set it so that 3 men are in charge of 120 men who are in charge of the entire kingdom. And Daniel is one of the three. He has distinguished himself over the satraps and commissioners. Does this need to ring? Or? Hello? Where am I? Okay, maybe it won't ring. Y'all, can y'all hear the ring? Well, don't listen to it. Daniel had distinguished himself above the other rulers, and he had distinguished himself to the king. And so the result of that was that they were jealous of him. And so they plotted to have him destroyed. And it's interesting, as they plotted to destroy him, they couldn't find fault with him in regard to the law of Daniel's God. So they enforced and they developed this statute where they could catch Daniel and have him face certain punishment. Now when you see Daniel and his response to this, Daniel is really faced with a controversy, or he's perplexed, or he was faced with his problem. Because he either had to obey God or obey the king. Now Daniel knew the document was signed. He probably, or perhaps knew that this was a trap. And yet it says in the scriptures that he continued praying as he had been doing previously. Now, you know, in this kind of a situation, it would have been easy for him to rationalize his behavior and do something different. You know, he could have said, God is sovereign over the king, and the king made this command, so maybe God is somehow behind this, and maybe my responsibility is just to obey the king. Or he could have said, the command is only for 30 days, and it certainly wouldn't hurt to stop praying for 30 days. Or he could have said, I know this is a trap, they're trying to get me, so I'm not going to pray in public, I'll pray in secret, they won't see me. So they'll never know. But no, Daniel keeps on doing what he was doing previously. Now why did Daniel keep doing this? And you think, boy, he sure wasn't very, very smart to walk right into the trap like this. You can see that Daniel believed that God was in control. He believed that God was sovereign. Sovereign over the king, sovereign over all these officials. And he knew what his responsibility was. And that's what I say, when we come to understand the sovereignty of God, then it makes our responsibility very clear. We're simply to obey God. To be obedient to him no matter what the circumstances. So, our conduct in life is always determined by our relationship to God. Now, the second point you can observe from this situation is that obedience is not always easy. You know, Daniel knew that if he obeyed God, that he was going to die. Because he knew the character of the law. And he knew that if he broke the law, he was going to face certain judgment. But that didn't change Daniel's response. Because he knew that his responsibility was a matter between him and the sovereign God of this universe. And so he obeyed him. Now, I want to point a passage. You know, it's easy to look at Daniel and his situation and say, well, you know, Daniel did a great thing there. But, you know, our responsibility is the same as Daniel's. You know, we simply obey God. We simply trust Him. Now look at a passage of Scripture with me. Matthew chapter 5. To point out one of the things, or some of our responsibilities. Now, we at Trinity Bible Church have been through, in the past 6 months, a very difficult situation. We have been separated from Central Bible Church, and we have come to be established in a totally different work. And that situation has been associated with all sorts of difficult feelings. I have gone through all sorts of different feelings. My attitude probably has changed several times in the past months as far as what I should feel, what I should do. And it's very difficult to get a grasp on the situation. You know, it's awkward to handle. I don't really know, you know, in a lot of ways what I should do. But then I turn to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures make the solution to this, make my response to this very clear. Because the Lord gives us commands. He gives us absolute commands. And the situation that we may find ourselves in may be extremely difficult, but that doesn't change the command. Now let me look at this passage. It says in verse 43, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And notice it starts to speak of His sovereignty here. "For He causes His sun to rise on evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So, you know, you look at that passage of Scripture, and it tells us what our responsibility is to be. Now, I don't consider, I think enemies perhaps is a little strong word to think of our friends at Central Bible. But the response here, and our response to them, is very clear that we're to love them. And we don't love them with certain conditions. The Scriptures tell us that we're to love them. We don't love them in secret. Daniel could have prayed in secret. God told him to, you know, he was being obedient to God, so we have to love them openly. We have to love them. Our responsibility is not to them. Our responsibility is to God. And God tells us what we're to do, and so our response is to be obedient to Him. Now, I said that it's not always easy. A lot of times the situations become very complicated. And obviously I'm speaking of a very complicated situation. But our response in that situation is very simple, in a sense. Because all we do is we obey God. You know, and God is sovereign. He is ruling this world. He is ruling all of us. And we're all under His care. And when we stand before God, we're going to account for ourselves. We're not going to account for other people. And our response as individuals before God is to be obedient to Him, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how difficult it is. And not with stipulations attached to that obedience, not with conditions, not feeling like we've been harmed or injured or anything. We're to love and to trust God and really, you don't love with stipulations, you pray about the stipulations. And you trust your life to God. You know, when you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you really believe that God is in control. And that means He's in control of everyone. and our lives are in His control. Trinity Bible Church is under His control. And every aspect of the situation that has developed is under God's sovereign hand. So we trust Him, we obey Him, and we follow Him. So it's never easy. It wasn't easy for Daniel to be obedient. He was faced with the threat of death. I don't think any of us has faced that particular problem, to be threatened with death if we obey God. So his situation was far more severe than anything that we have faced. But obedience to God is never easy. But that still does not change our responsibility to just simply obey him. So Daniel was faced with a major controversy. The satraps and the commissioners, they were also involved in a controversy because they were involved in who is going to be supreme, their will or God's will. You know, they were trying to remove Daniel from the scene and to have nothing more to do with him. And they didn't know that God's timetable for Daniel was not yet finished. And it's God's timetable that is important. You know, it's a... These men should realize that you deal very carefully when you're dealing with God's servant. You don't just decide that Daniel would be through and remove him. That's what their decision was to be. But that wasn't their decision. But they were taking matters into their own hands, and they had decided that their will was going to be God's will at this particular point. And so they formed this trap. And they sealed the trap, and they did a beautiful job at it. It couldn't have been done any better. They had it all worked out that they would formulate the trap, that they would catch Daniel in the trap, that they would catch the king, and that the execution would come through. And they really did a beautiful job at it. I don't think any of us could ever pull something off as neatly as they did. And certainly you can observe from this that man can manipulate man. You know, they manipulated the king. The king is supposed to be the ruler, and yet here is a situation where the people really are telling the king what to do because they've caught him in a trap. But it's really comforting to know, and for us to know, that nobody forces God's hand. You can formulate all these neat little traps and whatever, but nobody tells God what to do. And this is very comforting for Daniel to know. Very comforting for all of us to know. You know, that our lives are in His hands, and He's caring for us. And come whatever may, you know, God still cares for us. And God is going to accomplish His purpose through our lives, regardless of what others may think. So these satraps and commissioners were crafty people, yet they were dealing with a sovereign God. The king was also faced with a problem because he was faced with the king's will versus the king's law. He did not want Daniel to be destroyed. He had come to see Daniel and to be thankful for Daniel and to observe his abilities. And he wanted to use Daniel in his kingdom. And when he found out that he had passed a law that was going to condemn the one that he really wanted to put in charge of the whole kingdom, well, he was deeply distressed. But he himself it was impossible for him to change the situation. You know, again, it illustrates that sometimes our situations get out of control here so that we can't even control. The king couldn't even remedy the situation. It'd be nice if he'd have been able to say, well, I've decided not to carry through with what I said. But according to the law, he was bound up in that. And when you look at Daniel, you know, you wonder what Daniel was thinking. You wonder if he was saying, well, boy, I sure wish, you know, the king could get me off the hook on this one. You know, no doubt the king was going through all the law books. It says that he was trying and trying to get Daniel off, and he probably had all his counselors working on it. And no doubt Daniel, or perhaps Daniel, was hopeful that the king would somehow find a loophole and get him off. But somehow, after reading this book, I think that Daniel was just simply trusting God. You know, because man really doesn't have the solution to the problems that we face. And Daniel knew that his life was in God's hands. And if God had determined at this point that his life was complete, then he could be thankful. And if not, then God would restore him and remove it in his own way. And so I'm sure that there was a certain degree of contentment with Daniel. So it's interesting to see the confrontation. This Darius was a different fellow from the other two kings that we've seen because he recognized something very special about Daniel's God. Notice the actual events as they took place in verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you continually serve, will himself deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose with the dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast him and their children and their wives into the lion's den. And that's according to Persian law. These men who wanted to operate under the law were now operating under the law here. The whole family was cast into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and to tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. See, the king cast Daniel to the lions, but he also cast Daniel upon the Lord. And he sealed this tomb of death. And one wonders when he sealed this tomb whether he was sealing it so that Daniel wouldn't get out or so that these other people wouldn't get in and harm Daniel. But it seems that he sealed this and then he fasted. And the king seems to certainly, as I said before, have a different attitude toward Daniel and toward his God. It seems to be that he seems to be trusting God to provide some kind of deliverance. Daniel is trusting in his God, and the king is trusting that God will deliver him. The next day, the king runs down very early and asks Daniel if he is all right, and he responds he is okay because he has not defied God and he has not defied the king. And he removed Daniel, and Daniel was found with no injury because he had trusted in God. And we look at this situation and all that has taken place, and we say, well, you know, why would all of this happen to Daniel? I mean, God could have prevented all of this from coming about, and some people have spoken and written little statements about what took place in the lion's den, and I read one statement where Daniel was down in the den, and two little lion cubs came over and sat at his feet, and then the other lions came around him, and he just slept on the lions all night long and woke up and was refreshed. And perhaps that was true. I don't know. We don't really have an account. But he may have been terrified for the entire night. I don't know. We just don't have an account of that. I know that I wouldn't. I don't know. Maybe I would just, you know, go sound asleep. I mean, you know, anything to lose here. Perhaps Perhaps Daniel was negotiating with the lion and said, look, if you wait till morning, there'll be a big meal. I don't know what Daniel was doing, but I know that God could have prevented this whole thing from taking place. But you know, God deals with us and deals with his servants in such a way as to instruct others sometimes. And because of this event which took place to Daniel, the whole kingdom and all the kingdoms, there was a universal decree went forth concerning God. I don't know if Daniel ever expected that. Daniel may have expected to walk into the lion's den and to enter into the presence of the Lord. But God does things differently. Our lives we can't understand them. We can't explain them. We can't direct the course of our lives. And our responsibility is simply to trust God. It's simply to follow him. Because there's something that's happening in our lives that is greater than just the directing of our lives. Because you see, God is directing our lives. And he is fulfilling his purpose in us. And a lot of times I think of living my life and I think about the things that I purpose to do. And I want the things that I purpose to do to be honoring to God. But really, there's a sense where that's true, but there's a sense where what God is doing with my life, it's not that I do things and give them to God, but God is doing things through me. And here God is doing something through Daniel, and I'm not sure that Daniel understood all the significance of what was taking place. But God was instructing this king and teaching this king. The reason why I say that is because when you read the story of Daniel in the lion's den, usually we center the story around Daniel. But it seems when you read this passage that the story centers around this king. I mean, it follows him. We don't know what happened to Daniel in the lion's den, but we know what happened to the king that night. And we know that what happened to the king when he came and he rose and he came back down, he called Daniel out, and then we know what the king did afterwards. So it seems that the king here is the one that is being instructed. He's being taught. He's being shown that God is the one who rules and overrules when the king cannot overrule. And so in this situation, you know, you can look at the instruction that God gave these three kings with Nebuchadnezzar. He humbled him. With Belshazzar, he judged him. And with Darius, he instructed him. He taught him. He helped him to learn and know the truths that he wanted him to know. So again, we see the sovereignty of God in dealing differently with different individuals. It's very hard to make God operate the same way all the way through even the book of Daniel, because he operates according to his will. So Daniel suffered, but the king was instructed. And the king took the accusers and their families and gave them over to the lions. And, you know, when you look at this particular passage, sometimes I think we have stories and situations like this to point out some real spiritual truths to us. You know, we live in a world where, you know, I stand up here and I say, you know, God is sovereign over this world, and we walk out into a godless world. And the temptation to think is, well, you know, if God is sovereign, you know, what's going on out there? You know, what's taking place? I mean, is this just Bible lesson time and just little stories to be near and dear to our hearts, and then we go out there and we're just living in a godless world? You know, everything out there would tell us that God is not sovereign. But everything in here tells us that he is. And therefore we believe what's in here. And what we see from this chapter is that God sovereignly rules. Secondly, that God sovereignly protects his servants, that he cares, and he's accomplishing his purpose through them. And the third thing we see is that God balances the scales. We saw that in the previous passage, that God balances the scales of Belshazzar. We see it in this passage. And so certainly, you know, when we step back from this passage, we can say that, well, certainly I'm going to obey God, come what may, because that's what I'm supposed to do, to not be found wanting before him. And certainly God is ruling, even though everything around me would say that he isn't. But I know that he is. So the king recognized God's sovereignty. The king witnessed it in a very special way. And then the king glorified God. Notice what he says here. He says, I make a decree in all the dominion of my kingdom. He, first of all, in the previous verse, he wrote to everyone, but he makes a special decree in his kingdom. And he says this about God. Perhaps this is the reason all of this happened to Daniel. He is the living God. He's not a silent God. He's not a dead God. He's not an irresponsible God. He's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion, his rule, will be forever. He delivers and he rescues and he performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. As an illustration of that, he delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So you see, don't let the silence of God in waiting to balance the scales, let us even begin to think that God is not sovereign. Daniel could have concluded when the men were leading him to throw him in the lion's den that God had lost sight of him. God had not forgotten Daniel. God has not forgotten us either. And he'll never forget us. And as I said before, he's accomplishing his purposes. He's going to protect us. He's going to be with us. We've got a God who controls and rules, and he's a loving and he's a good God. And he executes his justice. And our responsibility, when you talk about God's sovereignty and you look at this chart, perhaps when you write the sovereignty of God across the bottom, you need to put just in big letters, my responsibility is to obey him. Because if God is sovereign, that's what our responsibility is. And we respond to him not in fear, not in terror. We respond to him because, one, we know that he's God. We know that he sovereignly rules. And because of what he has done through Jesus Christ, we have ample evidence of the fact that he loves us. And therefore, we respond to him because we love him. We don't understand all the mysteries connected with the sovereignty of God, but we do know the things that God has explained to us. And so we believe them, and we live by faith, or we live by believing those promises. And one day we'll all stand before the sovereign God, and perhaps he'll speak to us and explain some of the mysteries of his greatness. But until that time, we trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this book that you have given to us. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself as the God who is acting according to a purpose. That purpose is wise and just. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust you. And Lord, we ask for your strength in obeying you in all things. Lord, help us to not be overcome with doubts when you are silent in this world, giving the appearance that man is running affairs and that you are not overruling and ruling in all things. Lord, we know that your scriptures teach us that your kingdom is forever and that your dominion is forever. And Lord, we simply believe what you've said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.